Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire of other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. The word of God. Please be seated. Here we are taking our final look at Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And we are looking into one particular soil, the thorny soil. But as we remember through our time in the series, Jesus invites us to listen. Listen for more than just familiarity. Listen for more than just a story about the kingdom to come, but more about the mysterious kingdom that is growing up just underneath our feet. This parable is not about our soil being worthy to be soiled that is saved, but that the word here, the seed, is the word of God. That this is the enfleshed Jesus thriving among us as a community in this world. In our first week, because we are a summation of repeated practices, we consider together the repetitive language, actions, and ideas that we have repeated as a community or as individuals that have limited us from living fully and living broadly to care for others as the mysterious kingdom would. And then last week, Pastor Raywin delivered a dynamic and profound message about the importance of what is underneath, what is beneath, growing deep roots, what it looks like for us to sit together longer, to be able to sit long enough to see each other, to grow beautiful, wonderful connections. She challenged us, don't do the hopping thing, stay here. Stay long enough that we might be able to do this thing together. And I just want to challenge all of our incoming freshmen and our university students who are sitting in our space today. There's a lot of amazing worship experiences here in the IE. There's a ton of them. I want to invite you to stay here with us. When you have an opportunity to come here, this is your home church. Let the church say amen. Yes, this is your home church. I'm going to challenge you, stay here. Come every week and sit long enough, and you will find that you will have beautiful roots that run deep communally, collectively, and centered around Jesus. This is your home. Welcome home. But today, we look at acanthos, the thorns. Acanthos. Acanthos is the Greek for thorns. It's used here in this particular parable, and it's also used in the in the crucifixion of Jesus when they describe the thorny of crowns, the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. That was described as acanthos. So here in this story and there in that story. And it's interesting to me because I think about these thorns. Why thorns? What is it to protect? What does it keep? What does it do? What is its purpose? But acanthos is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And he says, the acanthos chokes out the seed that begins to grow. It can't grow. It can't do it. As it choked a portion of the life of Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. A few scholars have suggested that Jesus' crown of thorns came from a very familiar thorny plant found in the wide swath of the Middle East. This is called the akub. Everybody say akub. Very thorny plant. And its thistles grows almost exclusively on undisturbed rocky soil. So you see, as Jesus is beginning to tell this parable, and he talks about the different soils, and he talks about the rocky soil, then he talks about the akub or the thorns, you might be able to imagine as those who were listening, these agrarians, that on this ground, this space that's very familiar to them, it might be the akub that is growing. Maybe. It's a mercilessly thorny leaves and spikes which are undeterred by the use of gloves. They are sharp. These are sharp plants. Now, here's the thing about the akub. It's also tasty, apparently. I don't know. I'll have to check in with someone who knows. But apparently, it's reported that this is a tasty, delicious plant. And so people would go forage even today for these plants. And they're a little bit like a artichoke, but they have medicinal properties and they're tasty. Palestinians today still are harvesting these plants to eat. Israeli authority has made it illegal as of 3 years ago to pull these plants, to take these plants. They want them to be sustainable and grow, but people are still pulling them because they're so good. As one man puts it, it is a plant that God created. God chooses to make it disappear or not disappear. And they go and they forage for this spiky, thorny plant that also is quite delicious. If it happens to be that the thorny plant that Jesus' audience is imagining is the akub, then it is fair to say that it's not just the bad things that can choke out our lives. For quite a delicious plant found in a place that it is, it causes the seed problems. John Ortberg says, he writes, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living it." I find that interesting that if I could imagine it would be the akub, that something so good and so tasty in the wrong place is causing problems for the infleshed Jesus to grow. It is not just bad things in our lives that could choke out this experience, this beautiful communal collective growth of Christ among us. It can also be good things, things that we love. But when a good thing is in the wrong place, then that good thing is no longer good. What good things is cluttering our lives, preventing us to have the infleshed Jesus take root among our community? What is our life cluttered with? What is it that clutters us, that distracts us, that keeps us so wound and going that we don't have time for us to slow down? What's choking you out today? Now, if we're honest, decluttering our lives is not an easy task. Amen? It's tough. My wife and I, just a few years ago, my wife really got into this thing. It's called the KonMari method. Has anyone heard of that? Yeah, written by Marie Kondo. She writes this book called A Life-Changing Magic for Tidying Up. And the way this method happens is, she says, go to your closet, because we're all cluttered. Go to your closet, open it up, pull out things, because it's just so many things. And then ask yourself, does this thing bring me joy? If it brings you joy, just put it back. Does this thing bring me joy? And if it doesn't bring you joy, go ahead and put that thing away and send it away. This thing was such a trend a few years ago. I don't know if anybody else did this, but my wife got wrapped. She went into her closet and didn't come out for 6 months. Now, I'm just playing, honey. It was like 4 months. What are you doing in there? She's talking to her clothes because, it brings me so much joy to be in my closet. Marie Kondo had everybody going, does this thing bring you joy? Keep it. Does this thing bring you joy? She was the tidy master. Just recently, she got a third child. She had another article you can check out. She was like, I'm over it. She says, after having my third child, it was too much. And she says, and if I'm going to choose something, it'll be the thing that makes me happiest, which is my kids. Decluttering is tough. Decluttering our world around us, our room, our clothes, our possessions, but also decluttering our mind, decluttering our spiritual space. It is always full of something. It's easy to get distracted. The desire to declutter our lives is a priority, and yet we are so busy that it's hard for us to slow down enough and allow God to help us through the decluttering. There's a new school year upon us. There are bills to pay. We've got too many meetings and appointments and people that we have to please. It's go, go, go. It's hurry, hurry, hurry. John Mark Comer says, love, joy, and peace are the heart of all Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life. And all three are incompatible with hurry. In order for us to declutter, we have to slow down from the rush of the world around us. Put your hand gently on somebody's shoulder next to you. Breathe deep and just tell them, slow down. Slow down. There's no rush. There's no gain in running from place to place. Slow down. It's okay. We're marked by a spirit of rushing and a culture of hurry. We can't stand not having the fastest internet connections. It kills us. It kills you. I know it does, because it kills me. If I go onto my internet right now and it's not quite as fast as I would like it to be, I'm angry. I have to call the providers. Hey, you said I get this amount down. I'm not getting that. Sir, it looks fine from our side. You're lying. I'm gonna change providers. That's what we do. Okay, what kind of deal can you give me? I need faster speed. Fast speed, more, more, more. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Remember the good old days? I'm going to check how old you are right now. I'm going to check this out. Do you remember the old days, how we used to get internet? Do you remember this sound? Do you remember that? Listen to that. Not yet. Oh, finally, my email came in. Y'all remember that? Young people, you may have no idea what that is. Google it. We can't get, you know what I mean? Like, we're constantly, I need this. I gotta go. It's a rush. What's up with this? Man, just a few years ago, we had to sit for a long time before anybody's messages were going to come in. In a world of EVs that go an average from 4.5 to 6 seconds from 0 to 60, where multitasking is touted frequently to others, even though it's not actually possible, where overtime and overwork is seen as a status symbol. How are you doing? Oh, I've got way too many meetings. Oh, I put in too many hours. Oh, I've worked late in the night. And we say these things, they creep out of an egotistic place, a place where we would like people to say, wow, that human being is super productive. Whoa, I envy him or her. She's so productive. She does so many things so well. Where clout, wealth, and gain is priority. Henry Nouwen, the theologian, priest, the author, writes, "But our task is the opposite of distraction. Our task is to help people concentrate on the real but often hidden event of God's active presence in their lives. Hence, the question that must guide all organizing activity in a parish is not how to keep people busy, but how to keep them from being so busy that they can no longer hear the voice of God who speaks in silence." How do we declutter our lives? It starts by slowing down. Just because there are good things happening about and good opportunities doesn't mean we should run after every opportunity. Just because there's a lot of potential, it's just because you like something, just because you want more of that doesn't mean you should take any more of that. Amen? We must learn to declutter by downshifting. And so Jesus talks about, as I imagine, the akub. And he says, this akub is a beautiful thing, and it's wonderful, and it's delicious. And also, it's choking out your ability to have an in-flesh Christ experience. The good stuff in your world around you, whether it's a promotion, or it's a nicer home, or it's, you name it. The irony is that we run after these things because we hope that at the end goal of all that, we will be more happier with our lives. And in actuality, it is because of these very things that drive us that causes us unhappiness. It's okay to slow down. It's all right. Today, as you walk out of this place, I hope that you walk out excited and pumped and thoughtful and ready. And also, I hope you walk out of this place much slower than you came in. Linger in a conversation with somebody. Stop and hug another person. Enjoy the moments that you have, because these moments can never be retrieved. Okay, last night I spoke at first service, and as I was speaking at first service, I was preparing my talk, and I'm at home. It's a busy week. It's a busy week for everybody, because if you're involved on the campus or if you've got things, there's tons of meetings in the fall. If we're educational spaces, there's always something going on. You know, you've got to go through your meetings and on and so on. And so yesterday afternoon, I'm finishing up some stuff, and I'm trying to prepare for the weekend, and I'm looking at first service, and I'm going, and my daughter comes in, and her mouth is moving, but because I'm so focused, I didn't hear anything coming out of her mouth. So I'm like this, and I see her in my periphery, and her mouth is going, and I'm like, I don't know what she's saying right now, but doesn't matter. Go. And then she catches an attitude with me. And she started bobbing her head. Dad, what's up with that? First of all, you didn't grow up in the ghetto, so I don't want to hear that. What do you mean, what's up with that? Use the English. She's like, Dad, and then she stormed out, and I was like, no, she didn't just do that to me, because she didn't grow up in a Tongan household like I did. You try shaking your head like that to your mom, she will make your head shake like that. I was like, no, she did it. No, she did it. And I'm wrestling in my spirit right now. I'm like, Lord, what do I do, Lord? I've been practicing that, like, I'm listening to you kind of thing, but also my spirit right now, I'm in my flesh. I wanna lay hands. I wanna lay hands for the spirit to land on her. But I'm holding myself together because I got to get stuff done. We've been in meetings all week, and the week before, we've been preparing for stuff. I've been here, been there, and I'm like, I don't have time for this, but I'm really frustrated. And then my wife, who's sitting next to me, she's like, the Filipino comes out. No, you did it. I said, whoa. Okay, I'll be the good cop. She said, don't talk to your daddy like that. Why are you shaking your head? And My daughter's walking to the room. She says, I'm coming. I said, oh, shoot. Melanie's going back there. Melanie always, when she gets mad at the kids, she'll say stuff like this. She's like, you are lucky I'm not my mom. She goes to the back. We keep this in our house because my mom will come over and my mom will get angry at me. My mom will be like, why do you want to spank your kids? I said, why did you want to spank your kids? Don't talk to me that way. Okay, sorry, mom. Melanie goes to the back and she's back there and I'm like, I'm in the midst of like, you know, how you have all of your messy windows open. And I'm just like, man, I need to go back there too. So I close my, put the laptop down. I go to the back. I get in the back and her mom is sitting on our bed. You know, they're like, they're talking and they're sharing. And so I come in and I close the door behind me and I sit next to her and she's now like 5'9", 5'10". But she's still like my little baby, you know, like I wanna, if I could, I would carry her, but it would kill me. So I don't. I sat next to her and then she leans her head on me and I hold her and I'm rubbing her back. This is what my girl says to me. I shared it last night. I couldn't hold it together. I'm doing it better this morning. I got this. She looks at me, she says, Dad, you always say how much you miss us. You always say, how come we don't talk to you? And then she starts weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. And then she says, but when I try talking to you, you're too busy to hear me. You've been such a hurry lately, Dad. You haven't looked up to talk to me. And I want to talk to you about stuff, Dad. I'm a budding woman. Talk to your mom. Dad, I got stuff going on in my life. And when I come to you, you're busy. You're always in a hurry. You're preaching all the time. I'm like, I don't preach that much. All the time, Dad. You're working on something. We sat there together. And I repented. I had to repent. I had to repent because I have allowed the busyness to clutter my life so that there is not enough room for the ones that I truly love. The weeds have come up. The Akub had been around me. And all of this was good stuff happening. And I love to be and care for and doing this and that. But because there was so much Akub, the seed in flesh, Jesus, was getting loosened between my daughter and I. And so I repented. And I said, baby, I'm sorry. You are the most important thing in my life. You and the other, Leo, both of you. They're not here. I can talk trash. It's all right. Leo comes through the door, and we sat there together, and we cried as a family, and we repented. And I was reminded last night that even when there's a ton of really cool and good things going on, I've got to declutter some of that so that the infleshed Jesus can continue to grow in my relationship with those whom I am with. What has cluttered up your life so much that your loosened relationships, the ones that should be tightened up, are starting to get frail and loose? What is it that you're so busy doing with your life that you're failing at being a good human being? I went to speak at first service last night, and I had a whole talk ready to go. I text the pastors. I said, hey, I want you to know I'm going to be late because I've got to care for my family. And then on our drive over, Pastor Pono texted me back. He said, bro, do you need me to preach for you? And I was almost like, yes, sir. And I said, no. I said, yes, I would do this. So I went and I showed up. I'm in my talk. And I'm about two-thirds of the way through. And I've got this whole thing I'm doing. And then I share this story. And it strikes me in that moment. Here I am still talking about it and not actually doing it. And so I just said, hey, I'm about to close this sermon. I'm going to get off the stage, give the mic up, and I'm going to go do exactly what I said I would do and be with my family. So I cut the talk. I don't know if anybody else was like, hey, what happened? I didn't care. It was done. I took the mic off, grabbed my stuff, and I went outside, and I just hung out with my kids and loved on them. And we played volleyball under the street light until about midnight last night. And you know what? I don't remember what I was gonna say the rest of my talk last night, but I remember the deep and beautiful in flesh Jesus love that began to grow back between me and my children. I'm committed to decluttering. You'll still see me around, but you may not always get a yes. I'm committed to decluttering because I want the in flesh Jesus to live. And I wanna model that to my pastors, and I wanna model that to our elders, and I wanna model that to our church so that we're not always in a rush or so busy to do one more thing, but that we'd be willing to sit unhurried together at the feet of Jesus.